so grateful for everyone that's here. Today, I would like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the greatest verse in the Bible. I want you to turn with me to the, no doubt about it, the greatest single verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, would not perish, but have everlasting life. The Gospel of John is the center and the heart of this Bible. All of it's important, but the heart is the Gospel of John. John was the closest person in all the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. John was the closest. He was the closest. Now, his mother had a different relationship. Mother and son relationship was non-past, but that's different. That's not the same as John was the closest. In fact, just remember that at the crucifixion, while Christ is on the cross, he says to his mother, look at your son, John. That's John. And John, look at your mother. And gave his mother to John to take care of her the rest of her life. And the scripture says that she stayed with him the rest of her life. John's gospel, 44 times it mentions the love of God. 44 times in these 21 chapters. 44 times. 26 times John mentions eternal life. And then in the third chapter, of course, is the heart of the whole Bible. It is the Bible. That verse 16 in the third chapter of John, that is the Bible. God so loved the world. God's love is the most powerful force in all this world. God's love. He loved this world to the extent, loved it so much, that he gave his only begotten Son to perish that we might have the gift of eternal life. In the Old Testament, when God called Abraham, who would be the father of the Jewish nation and the father of all believers, and all the world would be blessed because of Abraham's seed, God gave him, after many years of praying and telling him he's going to bless the world, he had no children, and finally he gave him this son by his wife Sarah, and gave him Isaac, this son that he loved. He was 25 when God told him about it, and then he was not until he was 100 years old that Isaac was born. And then he loves him so much, and then God speaks to him, the 22nd chapter of Genesis, and says, take your son that you love so much, and offer him on a mountain that I will show you, and offer him as a burnt offering. Take Isaac. There's nothing like it in all of the Old Testament or the New Testament. And he said, take your son. And Abraham gets up early, cuts the wood, and gets up Isaac, and takes this wood and lays it on Isaac's back, takes the knife, it says he takes his knife, and the fire, and they go for 3 days, the saddest, most awesome days in Abraham's life. And he points out the mountain that I'll tell you about. He points out this mountain. I believe it's Calvary, Mount Moriah, but I believe it's the same mountain that God put his son on. And he takes Isaac, and Isaac asks him, he leaves the servants there, and he takes Isaac with him, and Isaac's got the wood on his back. Now the servants carried it, but now Isaac has the wood. And he's carrying that wood up to that mountain. And Isaac says, Father, Dad, where is the lamb? We've got the wood. You've got the fire. And you've got the knife. But where is the lamb? And he says, God will provide. They get to the top of the mountain, and there's no lamb. Abraham builds the altar, puts the stones together, builds this massive altar, takes time, puts the wood under it, starts the fire, and then the breakdown. Isaac realizes, then he said, takes Isaac's clothes off of him, undresses him, takes his robe off, his clothes off, and lays Isaac, and Isaac has to get up on that altar. And Isaac, the word says he tied him up, tied his hands, tied his feet. Isaac is crying and begging him, just like Jesus did. And he's begging his father, where's the lamb? Please, God, please, Dad. And Abraham, shutting his eyes, crying, his heart bleeding, like few men ever loved a child like he loved that boy. And he takes his knife. And Isaac has to shut his eyes, and Isaac dies. As far as he's concerned, he's ready. He's given up. And Abraham is ready to kill him, and pulls the knife back, and the angel screams out of heaven, Abraham, Abraham, don't touch him. And they find the animal, the lamb, in the bushes, and take him and lay him on the altar instead. And they hug each other. But he actually, in his heart, killed his son. It was Jesus. God loved Jesus like you can never imagine. But he loved you so much that he was willing to die and put his son on the cross that you could have the gift of eternal life and never be lost. And Jesus cried out on the cross, just like Isaac cried. Jesus cried before, and on the cross, he's prayed for God not to let this happen. He says, God, you could do anything. You're God. All things are possible for you. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Don't let me have to die. But it wasn't possible. He had to die for you. And on the cross, God turns his back on his son. And Jesus screams, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God turns his back on Jesus. And your sins and mine were placed upon him. And he was cut off from God's presence that you could have the gift of eternal life. He did that for you. God's love. God's love is so powerful and so great. He loves you with an eternal love. He cares about you. You are so important to him. Stop and think about it a minute. Just stop and think a minute. There's no one like you. Everyone in here, there's no one like you, never will be. There never has been another you. There never will be another you. You are an individual to God, that he cared enough for you, that if you were the only person in the world, and it was just one person, and it was you, he would have still done the same thing for you alone. It wasn't the crowd that he did it. It was for the individual. Everybody is special to God. He cares about you with an everlasting love and sent his son. God so loved the world. No love ever seen like it, that he gave his son to save you, to give you eternal life that you might never perish. He said, that they may never perish. God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, would never perish, but have the gift of eternal life. You see, you have an eternity within you. You're going to live for eternity, either with God or with Satan. There are two great forces in the world, good and evil. Two great destinies, two great forces. And years ago, I was invited to West Point to witness to a young man. A lady in our church had a son in West Point, and they wanted me to go and witness to this young man that was in the academy in West Point. And I went to talk with him. Very nice young man. Wonderful, very brilliant, very wonderful young man. But he had questions. So he said, I can't answer you, but I would like to make an arrangement for you to come back and for you to meet with the chaplain at West Point here and discuss this with him, because I am not a theologian. I can't answer you. But I think that I'd like to hear you and the chaplain discuss this business of salvation. So arrangements were made, and I met with the chaplain, a wonderful man, but an agnostic. So he had questions about God. So I witnessed to him. So we were three, we were there. So I said to this chaplain, I said to him, everybody knows some things. Everybody knows there's good and evil. Everybody knows that. So there's no revelation to you about that. You know that. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows that to kill somebody is wrong. Everybody knows that lying is wrong. Everybody knows that there's bad things, and they're wrong. You shouldn't do that. Everybody knows that. We have laws. We have judges. Said, everybody knows that if somebody is hurting or is hurt and you pick them up and help them, that's good. Everybody knows that's good. Everybody knows that if somebody is starving and hungry and you feed them, that's a good thing. So everybody knows good and evil. Everybody. There's no revelation. And I said, there are just two forces. Where does the good come from? And where does the evil come from? So there are two forces. And then I said, there are two destinies. There's the destiny for the evil and an eternal destiny for the good. There's where the good go, and there's where the good go, and there's where the bad go. There's an eternal destiny. And everybody has joined the evil crowd. I said, there's nobody, but everybody knows he's done some things that are wrong. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows he hasn't always told it just the way it ought to be. Everybody has done that. Everybody knows that he hasn't always listened to the voice that said, do this is good and that's bad. He's done the bad. Said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all know that. And I said, there's an eternal destiny for us. Eternal destiny. And the last part of the verse is that Jesus said, that they might not perish, that you might not perish, but have the gift of eternal life. So Jesus came and paid the price that you could step from the bad and the destruction of that's going to happen to the evil, that you, by the gift of Jesus Christ, who paid the price for you, that you could receive free of charge the gift of eternal life, and you could step over into the side of eternity with Christ. It's eternity with the evil, with Satan, who is the origin of all evil, or spend eternity with the origin of good, who paid for you, Jesus Christ, to leave this crowd and to go to this side. Because it is eternal. Somebody say everlasting. Everlasting. Let's all say it together. Everlasting. Say it loud. Everlasting. Eternally everlasting destruction with Satan. Everlasting life with Jesus Christ and God. Everyone makes that, you make that decision to accept the gift and pass. All are going that way. Only those who accept the gift are going to have eternal life. It's eternity. Eternity is the thing I want to dwell on for a few moments. It doesn't end. That's why you just can't afford. No way in the world can you afford to overlook and pass by that gift and spend eternity forever and ever and ever. Never ending. Never ends. Jesus said, why, if you gain the whole world, the wealth of the world, and lose your soul, it's not worth it. Because your soul is eternal. You could gain all the what is it, 140-some billionaires in the world, 160-some billionaires in the world. You could gain it all. Be worth all the wealth of the world and lose your soul. It isn't worth it because your soul is forever and ever and ever and ever. No end. Doesn't end. Never ends. 1,000 years. Doesn't end. 10,000 years doesn't end. Well, you said, well, let me just give you a little further illustration of eternity. Just walk out on any night and look up into the sky. Your face is eternal. Don't say there's no eternity. Just go out any night and look up into the sky. It doesn't end. Scientists thought, I remember one of the great scientists said years ago, I think that the sky will end at 5 billion light years. Well, it didn't, because our astronauts now have seen that they can see now 13,000 light years into the sky, and there's no end. You're living in an eternity. The sky above you is eternal. Don't say there's no eternity. Why? You're living in it. Just look up. Your soul is never going to die. You were made in the image of God. And you are special. You're nothing like you. God sent his son, and he paid for you. That's why God can stand it that folks are lost. No one in hell needed to go there. No one ever needs to go there. Jesus Christ paid the price for the sin of the world. John says that in the first chapter of his great gospel, John in chapter 1. He said, and John the Baptist proclaiming Jesus Christ and introducing him said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Sin, singular, S-I-N, all of the sin of the world. He was taken up and he bore the sin of the world. Nobody needs to be lost. Nobody needs to spend eternity without Jesus Christ. That's the most, there's nothing else important next to that. Because it never ends. Because it's forever. And Jesus loves you. Loves you with an eternal love. And he's prepared a place for eternity for you to be with him. You will make the choice to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, with God's people, or with Satan and his crowd. The picture Jesus gave that, and it's repeated many times in Revelation, but it's so clear just in the Matthew's gospel, the 25th chapter, where Jesus says to those on his right, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world and be with him forever and ever. Same chapter. Then he'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You will go to a place prepared for Satan with his crowd, or you will go to be with Jesus Christ and his group and the Christians in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. That's why there's nothing else that really matters. This life is brief and passing, but he paid the price that you could receive the gift of eternal life and be spend eternity with him. It's your choice. You will make that decision, and you will stand in his awesome presence. At the end of the book, at the end of Revelation, he says to those to depart from me to everlasting destruction, prepared for Satan and his crowd, and prepared for the devil and his angels and the wicked forever and ever and ever and ever. And those that accepted Jesus Christ, the free gift, you can't buy it. You do nothing for it. It's absolutely free. It's here for you this morning. There's nothing as important as that. As you're making that decision this day, you can step from death to life today and receive the gift of eternal life and be with God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Don't ever think there's no eternity. Just look up. The heavens declare the glory of God. This world tells the story, and there's things everybody knows. It's the realest, and the Holy Spirit will bear witness with the word today. Some years ago, as a young man away from God, working in the government, drafting in World War II, drawing the maps for the bombings of Japan, living a terrible life, going out every night to the nightclubs, drinking, carousing, staying out most of the night. And I couldn't change. And I had been prayed for. My mother taught me the gospel all of my life. And I was one night at 3 o'clock in the morning on MacArthur's Boulevard in northwest of Washington, D.C., I stopped and I said, "God, I've heard all my life that you could change somebody." And I said, "It's not happened to me. I need a change. I can't change myself, God." I said, "I can't change. I've made resolutions and tried. I'm a total failure. If this gospel that you've preached is really true, tonight, forgive me and save me. Have mercy on me, God." I didn't feel a thing. I went home, didn't feel anything, but I was sincere. I was honest. Went home, I got up the next day, and sometime in the day, we began to work, and then my friend said, "How about going out with us tonight?" I said, "No, I don't want to go tonight. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go drink." I said, I didn't go. A couple of days, the folks said, one of my girlfriends called and said, "What in the world happened to you?" I said, "I'm changed." She said, "You sure are changed." I said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm changed. I'm changed." I never went back. I lost that desire. My desire changed. I suddenly thought, "My, I used to think those Christians were terrible. Now I love them. Now I think they're wonderful. I'm going to church. Praise God." I said, "If God could do that for me, he can do it for anybody. He can save anybody." I said, "I'm going to go to Bible school. And I'm going to give my life because this is so powerful. This is so wonderful that God can save you and change you and make you what he wants you to be and give you the hope and that joy of salvation. And he changed my life. And I begin to preach this gospel. And that's what I'm doing today. And for you that are here that don't know him and have not made the decision, we want you to come today and make that decision for Jesus Christ. There's nothing as important. That's the whole thing. Because I want to tell you, it's forever. It's forever and ever 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 and ever. You're making a decision for eternity. I'm going to ask the pastor to come. And we want you to come this morning. That's the greatest thing. Hallelujah. That's the greatest thing you can do on Easter. There's nothing in the world you can do that'll make Jesus Christ as happy. There's nothing we can say that'll make him as happy as to have you come down here this morning, those of you that are lost, and give your heart and life back to him and experience that change and experience the life that he gives. And in eternity's morning, spend eternity with him. Let's stand together, and I'm going to ask you to come, and the pastor will come and invite you down, and I'm going to pray for you this morning, because this is what's important. This is what it's all about. Amen. Pastor, come. Praise God. Amen.
Bless the Lord. Let's hold still for a moment, please, if we can. This is a decision that does affect eternity, and I've found 36 or so years ago, the very same thing that Brother Crandall is talking about this morning. Somebody told me the very things that you've just heard. It seemed too good to be true. And I knew that there were things in my character, in my life, that would need a miracle to change. You get old, you're older, you get formed in certain ways. I was dealing with a very, very bad temper and other things, a selfishness. It was very deeply rooted in my life. And as much as I would like to have changed, I found it was impossible. But I had a friend, another police officer, that told me that an incredible verse after John 3:16, he said, if anyone is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. And the old things inside of us lose their power. They pass away. And all things become new. Now, it doesn't happen overnight, but the power of it is broken. And new life is born. And it has been an amazing journey. I can bear witness to it, that these words are true, that the evidence of eternity is really what God will do and is willing to do inside of us now. And the change that started to take place, it didn't happen overnight. Some things hung on a little longer than others. But day by day, and even today, God still keeps on revealing new mercy and keeps on changing. And I thank God for that with all of my heart. The Lord is not looking for perfect people. He is the only perfection. He's just looking for willing people. With our mess and our struggles, our trials, our problems, our boxes that we're in that we think we're never going to get out of, our prison bars that seem destined to hold us for the rest of our days. He's not looking for perfect people. He didn't die for perfect people. He himself said the Son of Man didn't come to call those that have it all together to himself, but those who don't have it together. Thank God for this truth. And it was May 12, 1978, I pulled over on the side of the road, like Brother Crandall said. I wasn't sure that this was true. It seemed so far out of reach, it would have to be a miracle for God to ever change my heart. I was too selfish. And I pulled over on the side of the road, and I had been reading the Gospel of John, Brother Crandall, as you spoke about, especially those verses that came to your heart this morning, and I pulled over on the side of the road, and I remember my prayer to this day. I said, Jesus, if this is true, if what my, his name was Irv, the other cop, I said, if what Irv has told me is the truth, then I open my heart to you, and I ask you to come in and be my Lord and my Savior. Now, I didn't know how that worked. I didn't know, did he fall on you? Did you feel a weight, or did something happen? I had no idea how that worked. I just felt you open your heart and God says, I'll come in. I'll cleanse you. I'll forgive you of the wrong you've done, and I'll come in and dwell within you. And from the inside out, I'll become the evidence to you of the fact that you belong to God now. I'll change you where you can't change yourself. And same as Brother Crandall, I didn't feel anything, nothing. You wait for a moment. You'd like to at least feel tingly, but that didn't happen. Nothing happened. So I just drove to work. I worked my regular shift, went home, went to bed. And it was the next morning I got up, and I remember the moment when I put my feet on the floor, and I knew inside that I was a changed man. Now that God had received me, and he had come to dwell with me, and the beginning of a new life had begun. May I put it that way? You and I would like it all to happen in an hour. We'd like to kind of be like morph out of our cocoon and be a beautiful butterfly, but it just doesn't work that way. But the power that used to govern us is broken, and the source of a new life in God is inside of us. And there's a hymn that we like to sing in the Church of Jesus Christ. It says, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He has so changed my life. There's no more evidence needed to me. I'm not at the mercy of any man's argument. I have a living relationship with God." Now, you may have been raised in the church, and yet we have so many testimonies here Sunday night. We have a testimony night tonight as well. And the majority of the testimonies in this pulpit Sunday night are people who were raised in church in one form or another. Like Brother Crandall said, and it just didn't take. They didn't get it. It just didn't work, or in most cases it was unattractive. But yet at some point in life, that whisper of God that just never goes away is still touching the heart. And saying, "I love you, I died for you, you belong to me, you were created in my image for eternity with me." And it just never goes away. And I can't begin to tell you the number of people who've just said, I tried everything, and when everything started to fail around me, I just came back, or left me empty, which it all will do eventually. I came back to God, and now I have found what life is all about. And so for those who have never known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you only have an if, but it's a sincere if. You know, some people have to feel that they have to have it all lined up. I got to fully get this before I need to see the fine print on this thing before I'll ever put my signature on it. But if you have just a sincere if, God will receive that. If you're just willing to get up and say, "Lord, if this is true, I'm going to open my heart, and you're going to have to prove it to me." And he will. I'm not afraid to make that boast of the God that I know, that he will come to you and he'll prove to you that it is true. And for those who once knew God and it just never became a reality in your life, may I encourage you with all my heart to step out with your if that's all you've got, with just a sincere if. "God, if this is true, if this is true, If you did die for me, and if you will receive me, if you will cleanse me, and if heaven can become my home, if you can give me a new heart and a new mind, a new song to sing, a new path to live, if you can give me the things that are promised in the Scripture, and give me that evidence that I do belong to you for all of eternity, if it's true, that word that says, 'I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly,' then today I do open my heart and I ask you to come in to my life and be my Lord and my Savior." And if that's the cry of your heart today, up in the balcony, I'm going to invite you to go to either exit in the main sanctuary, slip out in the aisles and join these that are coming. God bless you. All these young people that are coming, just make your way down and just come. Just make your way forward. I'm going to ask Greg to lead us in one song, please, if you will. And as he does, think about these words. And if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, if you want the life here and eternally that God offers you, join these that are slipping out and coming down, young and old, rich and poor, every walk of life, every race, every culture. The evidence of God is still the same for everybody. God bless you. Just slip out, please, if you will, and make your way down here. Brother Crandall will come back and pray for you in just a moment.
We thank you, Jesus. that you gave your life for us. We thank you for it. Now we thank you for everyone that's here, for all of those that are coming. Thank you for them. Now I want you that are standing here, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, pray it loud. Heavenly Father, you can all say it. I come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. I accept you now as my Savior and my Lord. I confess my sins. I confess my need. I give them all to you. I thank you that you shed your blood to wash my sins away. I accept that this morning. I accept you as my Savior and as my Lord. Give me your strength to live for you. I give my life to you. And I thank you now for receiving me as your child and giving me the gift of eternal life. I thank you, Lord, and I give you the glory. Now keep me strong. Keep me in you. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
Let me pray for you, please. Father, we just ask for those that have opened their hearts to you. God, you promise that you will seal us with your Holy Spirit. You will give us an inner witness that we are the children of God. Your word says that there's something will come into our heart that causes us to cry out and say, God, you are my Father. Thank you for this, Lord, with all of our heart today. Keep these who have come forward today, Lord, from all the lies of this world and this generation. In every interior voice, it will try to tell them that this moment is for others, but not for them. Lord, we stand against that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You yourself said, I put you in my Father's hand, and nobody can take you out of the hand of my Father. God, I pray that you give these men and women and children the courage to go forward in their newfound walk with God and not to turn back. Give them the grace, Lord, to be able to read and understand your word and to find a Christian church that they can fellowship in and grow in their understanding of what it means to walk with God. Father, I thank you for this with all my heart. Let this not just be an Easter morning decision. Let it be every morning of every day for the rest of their lives, Father. Lord God, I thank you this morning for the new fathers and mothers at this altar and the new sons and daughters. God Almighty, Lord, how you're going to take so many crooked places and make them straight. You're going to give back, Lord, those things that time and sin have taken away, Lord. You are the restorer of our souls, and you are the one who lifts our heads, God, when we are cast down. That's who you promised to be, and we believe that's who you are. Oh, Jesus, let this be the beginning of new life and a new song, a new heart, a new path, a new direction, and new joy, God, that doesn't come from anything of this world. It can only come from your life inside of us. I thank you for this in Jesus' name.